Greetings again. At this time, I would like you to take your Bible and open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our series. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes as we continue our series on 2 Timothy. The great portion of Scripture that addresses how the church should be, how leaders are supposed to lead the church in the light of God's will, and major on the things that He has prioritized here. And of course, in the light of this chapter, we've been learning a lot about not being ashamed of Christ, not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of those who have faithfully served Him, who are suffering when it's sometimes a tendency to retreat, when we need to, even at that time, minister and to display brotherly love in ministering. 2 Timothy chapter 1, our exposition of the verse 15 to 18. But let's start in verse 6 so we can get the context again. Follow along as I read. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God hath not given it the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, its prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but had now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For that reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you thanking you first and foremost for the gift of your Son, that we can have salvation by placing our faith. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't achieve it. We could not secure salvation on our own. The debt was too much. It took your Son to take our place, who took our sins and bore the punishment and gave us His righteousness of His perfect life. Oh Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage, it is an important thing to not be ashamed of you and your words, your message, and your servants. You've made it clear throughout Scripture that we, all of them, are involved. We should not fail or be disobedient. at any point. The Lord help us above all, as always, be attentive. Help us not to be distracted or be a distraction to anyone else. Help us to heed, listen, and apply to our hearts and minds the truths that we're about to hear. This is your word. It has authority and has every right to command of us how we should live and how we should follow you. May we do just that. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, so far in this chapter, Paul had stressed the importance of not being ashamed of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and those who have suffered for the faith. We still see the contrast. We will see in our passage this morning the contrast between loyalty and disloyalty as an incentive to be more faithful. The Apostle Paul had reminded Timothy of some people he needed to pattern his life after, beginning with his grandmother Lois, his mom Eunice, the apostle himself, and now he suggested one more, namely Onesiphorus. This wonderful brother was true to the meaning of his name, which is prophet bringer. That's what his name means. He's the bringer of prophet. Here he was the messenger of courage and blessing. Here in the scripture he had held up at the model of Christian kindness. The beauty of his character and the nobility of his actions stand out clearly in the dark background of the sorry behavior of all those in Asia who turned their back on Paul. At this time, Timothy was ministering still at Ephesus, which was a Roman province in Asia. So beginning in point number one, turning away from a servant of God, we look in verse 15, it says, this you know. He's speaking to Timothy, something he already knows, but he's bringing it out in the open. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So we have here these people, these churches, these brothers and sisters who were asked to come to his aid and to help defend him in his court case and to present his case before the Roman court. Here it said that they turned away. The word turning away is an interesting Greek word. It's a word that means that you turn away, and not just simply in an act. You're turning your allegiance, your loyalty. It is a unique Greek word speaking of the fact that you are turning away from something for something else. In this case, they turned away from ministering and serving Paul out of fear that they may too be in prison because of the burning of Rome, and Nero was blaming the Christian for it, and so he outlawed the Christian faith, and Christians who were caught were punishable by death. And so we see here, this word, turning away, is a form of defection and desertion, abandoning your duty. It is an interesting word because it was used again later on in chapter 4, verse 4, in a way that we understand. And that is in verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So they turn from the truth to embrace folly, fables, nonsense. They're turning away from the allegiance and loyalty to the truth of God's word to the follies and the things of and the foolishness of this world. Some of the churches that were in Asia that did not come to stand with Paul were Colossae, Ephesus, and those in the Galatian region, as well as those further west in Greece, which comprised of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. We know in chapter 4, verse 16, it said, at my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Homer Kent said this, in quote, "In Paul's hour of great need during the opening stages of his trial, evidently everyone of influence in Asia who had been asked to vouch for the apostle had refused to exert themselves on their behalf." Here God is bringing out this attention, using one word to show the shame and the dishonor when you do not support people, especially a brother and sister loyal to the gospel and to Christ, who are suffering accordingly. So think about it for a moment. Each of us know that we are to be loyal and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful to His word, to His gospel. We are to push back when the world pressures us to turn away from the Lord, to forsake our faith, and to encourage us to sin. We understand that. We know that instinctively. John MacArthur said this, quote, "To be rejected by the world is not pleasant, but to be deserted by fellow workers in the service of Christ is particularly painful. To have those that you have spent your life spiritually nurturing, turning away from you and sometimes even against you is heartbreaking in the extreme." End quote. This is exactly what they did to the Apostle Paul when all they needed to do was to stand up and vouch for who he is and his character. Yet in this passage we see the grievous act of forsaking the faithful servants of the Lord who were suffering for Christ and the gospel. You and I are sometimes uncomfortable hearing of brothers and sisters suffering today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sacrifice, their suffering, and commitment are unsettling and sometimes convicting when you read their story. We are not to be ashamed of the Lord. We are not to be ashamed of His gospel. We are not to be ashamed of His word. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me," Christ said, "and my words in this adulterate and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with his holy angel." Here it said that we're commanded not to be ashamed of Christ and his message. What about being embarrassed and not coming to the aid of those who have faithfully proclaim that message, which is exactly what we have here? The Bible tells us that the Lord and His glory at Godfor is a stumbling stone and the rock of offense to the world. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They're doing everything in their power to silence or make it against the law to speak the truth to them. That has always been a problem in the human heart. They don't want to be told they're wrong. They don't want to be told that sin is sin and there is a day of reckoning coming if you do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation. Clearly, in the mind of the unregenerate, the message we have been entrusted with is foolishness and a stumbling block to them. 1 Corinthians 1:18 said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Man is an unaided natural mind who thinks like a world, who thinks like a child of Satan. They are in hostility and enmity with God. When they hear the message of the cross that you must turn from your sin and turn and look to Christ, that's silly. Why did his death have anything to do with me?" Later on in the same chapter, verse 21, "It pleaded God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Two verses later, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness." Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? The Jews had grown up with their sophisticated big-time religion. They have added a lot of man-made traditions into it, made the word of God of none effect. We learn that from the gospels and the life and ministry of our Lord. And so when you hear the pure, unadulterated gospel that the Messiah has come to take the place and do what he would prophesied to do in the Old Testament, they just stumble over that because that doesn't fit their theology, the way they were taught, the way they thought it was supposed to happen and unfold. To the Greek, it would foolishness. You give them the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, they'll look at that and their highfalutin philosophy and their absolute love affair for the abstract, and they'll think, that's foolish. Don't mess around with that. Don't bother me with that kind of talk. This is why they mocked Paul in Athens when he came to tell about Jesus Christ. And they ended up calling him a babbler, which is the Greek word that means a guy who speaks empty, meaningless talk. And yet, the method that Paul gave was the power of God unto salvation. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, that man, unregenerate, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. That's why for years people will try to read this Bible. You know, I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. What? Because you don't know the Lord. When you know the Lord and you come to the Lord by faith alone and Christ alone in a permanent dwelling ministry, the Holy Spirit begins to live within you. You begin to see and understand his word. But until then, all you know is words and basic, superficial meaning on the top. But you don't know intimately what it's saying. That's why you look at it and say, this doesn't make sense. You see that's foolish. So I'm on this theme about the shame and the sin and the disgrace of turning your back on a faithful servant of Christ in time of need. Our Lord talked about that. I'm going to make a statement and I'm going to prove it with Scripture. Not to minister to believers in the time of need is the same as not doing it to the Lord. Matthew chapter 25. For those taking note, verse 41 through 45. Here he's speaking to another group. And he said, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I, Christ, was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Listen to his answer. Then he answered and said, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of one of these, his own, you did not do it to me. Remember Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9? In that conversion story, in verses 4 and 5, when the Lord kind of knocked him off, whatever he was riding, camel, horse, we don't know for certain, but he knocked him off, and he's on the ground, bright light, and these words, then he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Did you hear what he said? Why are you persecuting me? Paul's response, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What did that mean? When you persecute his people, you are persecuting him. These are the words of the Lord himself. You do not get away with it lightly, hurting his own. So we've been a great ideal to be faithful to the Lord. Don't ever want to turn our back on him. But when we turn our back on Christians in need, especially those suffering for the cause of Christ without reaching out, at least in prayer, if not other practical ways. But also in this, he chose to highlight two people. Their name, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Most likely Timothy knew them from Ephesus. We do not know anything about these two men except their cowardness. There is no further reference to them in Scripture, just right here. People have asked, why were they singled out? Why was Paul trying to use his letter to use it as a weapon? No, this is his inspired word. God had him put these words in. If for nothing else, by name, to know that this is a serious crime to defect in helping brothers and sisters in need. So why were they singled out? Maybe because they were in a place of leadership and they were a major influence that kept people from coming to Paul's aid. We don't know for sure. Or maybe they failed to proactively do what you're supposed to do for friends in need. Whatever the reason, they have been chained for being fearful and ashamed to come to Paul's support. So in this verse, thankfully we only have one. The other three are good. But the reason for the two is the contrast, the juxtaposition of them, showing you the beauty of the one and the odiousness of the other. We just saw the worst. Now we're going to look at something good. Point number two. Onesiphorus often refreshed me. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So the first thing he asked for, Paul, reaching out and saying to the Lord, Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Okay? Well, Onesiphorus, before we talk about his household, Onesiphorus was the significant exception. The previous verse said no one came, but he did. The one and only did. Now, we know earlier from our introduction that Luke was already there. But he wanted more to come. That's why he was begging Timothy to come later. So he says here, he had a significant exception. He overcame his fear through his love for Christ and his love for the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul made the appeal and Onesimus came. So in the fact that he came, Paul said, Lord, please grant mercy to his family. Why? Paul asked the Lord to show mercy and kindness to his family, possibly because Onesimus was coming and gone and away from the family. While he was away from his family, be merciful to his family, provide for his family, take care of his family, minister to him. And so we see here, Lord, please be merciful to his family while he is away from his family ministering to me in the dungeon. Paul never took for granted when people reach out to love him and to help him and encourage him. Let's not forget the fact that he came, made him exposed to being arrested and in prison himself. Paul didn't take this lightly. Then he said, and we're going to learn, this is where my title of my message come, caring for co-laborers in the faith. First thing we see here, he often refreshed me. The word refresh is a unique word. It's a very practical word. When somebody had exhausted living in bad circumstances that need good running, clean water or fresh air, the whole idea here is to cool them off from heat or cause him to breathe more easily. While Paul was in this dungeon, it was a dungeon that would most likely, the dungeon that there's still remnants of in Rome, in the ancient Rome now, the big old dome-like thing with a little bit bigger than a manhole for them to lower down the prisoner into this room in the in down below they called the dungeon that was about 30 feet in diameter. that can fit approximately 30 to 35 prisoners. So most likely Paul was suffocating in there with not much fresh air. Very uncomfortable. You can imagine the smell wasn't pleasant. Not to mention distraction after distraction with all kinds of riprap down there. This is where Paul was. Now, how he ministered to him, how he refreshed him, don't know. I don't know if he had permission to take him out and help him. Don't know. But we do know he practically helped him to ease the struggle of the moment. He somehow did it. Okay? So not only did he refresh him, I want you to notice the word also there that's important to see. He often did it. In other words, he repeatedly did that. Again, like I said, we don't know how he did it. He may have been bringing reports about the churches. Maybe he read scriptural promises to him. Maybe he brought him food and drink. We don't know. But we know he did refresh him, not only physically, but spiritually. When you're all alone, left to by yourself, you know, misery loves company. And when you're all alone, it's tough. When he came, it was a brother that just didn't simply provide basic needs. He came and gave him spiritual refreshment as well. Even Paul, a man of fearless courage and amazing faith, needed encouragement at times. Nobody's above the need of encouragement. May we not fall for that trap. Second thing that stood out that Paul brought to our attention and was not ashamed of my chains. He was not ashamed of me being a criminal and a prisoner, but he was a criminal and a prisoner of Rome because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. Here, Onesimus was not embarrassed or uncomfortable being associated with Paul the criminal for the gospel. And the fact that he did the refreshment ministry to the Apostle Paul regularly and consistently and continually, he'd going all over getting water here and getting some food here and getting reports here, getting stripped and pieces of scripture to read to Paul, whatever, whatever. He's exposed all throughout the city. Heightening his chance of getting caught. But at the end of the day, he would not ashamed. We have to get that. It is in God's inspired word. To be embarrassed and defect is wrong. But I might get in trouble. So be it. You do not leave anybody behind. You always reach out. It was very common during that era of the entertainment in the Roman Colosseum. And a lot of times people were fed that were quote-unquote enemies of the state to the lions and many other formed of sport for the sake of bloodthirsty crowd to watch. When it came to lost people dying, they just threw them in a heap pile. When Christians were found inside that heap pile at night when everybody was asleep, Christians would sneak in and get their brother and sisters out of that pile, and they would bury them and show respect and dignity for the sacrifice that brother and sister made for the gospel. That with love and leaving nobody behind. That's the story behind the catacomb, the underground grave system under Rome that even the Roman soldiers were afraid to go inside because there were so many miles of tunnels that they could get lost and never find their way out. And yet all these catacombs have tributes and testimony to their brothers and sisters who died. Paul with acknowledging that, dear brother, was not ashamed of who I am in Christ. That filled him with gratitude. Verse 17, it said, and then when he arrived Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. And so we see here, a lot of people say, well, why did you have to wait so long and hard? Well, there's a lot of different reasons. They're vastly different than going to the Chamber of Commerce here. Where can I find such and such a place? Where can I find the famous Apostle Paul? Let's remember, it's against the law to be a Christian and to support the Christian faith. So any allegiance to that would have jeopardized and compromised your chance of staying free. And so we see here that the chances are the reason is that he may have not known how to get around in Rome, or not to mention a majority of the city had been destroyed by the great fire. Others suggest where Paul was in prison was not easily known or found. And Christian may not have been willing to give that information with the fear of imprisonment themselves. Whatever the case, he had a tough job trying to find where Paul was. Not easy. It's not your typical jail where you got the big jail with open cell with bars, air, free flow. No, a little tiny hole, a little bigger than a manhole, where you can drop people down, the prisoner down, pull up the rope, they're down there. Yet, notice what it said at the end of verse 17. And found me. It's almost like an exclamation of joy. Can you imagine he not knowing, and then finally hearing the story, man, I've been looking and searching, and he found him. And the joy that came across Paul's heart. And of course, we already know he refreshed and he's not ashamed. Bring it to point number three. In many ways, minister to Paul, verse 18. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So I'm going to start with the second half of the verse first. Okay? And you, Timothy, know very well how many ways he, Onesiphorus, ministered to me at Ephesus. So that tells us that he came from Timothy's church in Ephesus. So he said, Timothy, you know very well. Now let's review for a moment. In summary, Onesiphorus had served and been a blessing to Paul in the following way. Number one, he had often refreshed him. Number two, he had not ashamed of God's servant. Number three, came to Rome and diligently sought him out, or diligently until he found him. Never gave up the search. Number four, he ministered to him in so many different ways. The word ministered, it's a word that speaks of a role of a domestic slave doing menial tasks to help deliver to relieve any discomfort or necessity the person may have. So that's what the word means. Minister, he would look and try to observe what he could do to ease Paul's situation. And yet, during that whole time of service, he is constantly ministering to him with the fear of even possibly getting caught. But here's the thing, in the light of the fact that his service was not dependent upon favorable circumstances like a fair weather or service of convenience would be. Onesiphorus did not allow the danger connected with Paul's case to frighten or embarrass him from serving him. His loyalty to Christ and the gospel included loyalty to Christ's suffering servant, the Apostle Paul. So we see here, Onesiphorus, what a great brother. An encouraging brother, a model of Christian compassion, kindness, and here is a man who truly had a servant's heart, no vested interest. None whatsoever. And yet, he served, he gave. Now let's look at the first part of verse 18. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. Now, for some reason, some had suggested that Onesiphorus is now dead at this time, at this point. But most likely, he, again, was separated by his family, as I had indicated earlier. This prayer was simply a natural prayer that he prayed for his family while he's with Paul, or there is a possibility that he was on his way home by now, taking this letter. Whatever the case, Homer Kent said this, listen carefully. Paul knew that he would never again be free in a position to reciprocate such kindness. Consequently, he commits the responsibility to the Lord that these mercies might not go unrewarded. We know Paul was a man, if you bless him, he would do everything he can to return the favor. He loved those who were co-laborers in the gospel of Christ, and he would always reach out in love for other fellow co-laborers in the gospel. This was no different. Here's what makes Onesiphorus' ministry and service so unique. He knew Paul was never going to return the favor. He couldn't, because he was going to die there. And he served him anyway, as unto the Lord. That phrase in that last day reminds me of later on in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, when Paul said, there laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will give to me on that day. And then he said these words, and not on me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And I believe he would simply asking God, please bless this man and reward him, because I won't be able to. And so he urged Timothy, you cannot be ashamed of Christ. If you're going to be effective, you got to be bold and courageous and not ashamed. You have to be courageous. You need to take your stand. If you're going to influence others for the kingdom, you have to have courage. This is what he's doing here. He's showing this contract to help foster fidelity and faithfulness in Timothy. The Boxer Rebellion was an anti-foreign, anti-imperialist, and an anti-Christian uprising in North China between 1899 and 1901. The rebels of the Boxer Rebellion captured one of the Christian mission stations, and they sealed off every exit to the mission station except one gate in which they left open. They took a cross, and they put the cross down in the dirt in the center of the gate, and they said to all of the missionaries and to all of the students that were there, for it was some mission school, that they were to walk out that gate, and if they would trample on the cross under their feet, they would go free. The records state that the first 7 students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. The 8th student was a young girl who came to the cross, knelt down, prayed for strength, stood up, walked around the cross right into a firing squad. 92 of the remaining students, which was all that was left, did the same thing and walked to their death rather than deny Christ and trample his cross. The strength that infused the 92 others got started by one little courageous girl. We never know how we bolster the courage of others if we are simply true and faithful ourselves. So that strength infused into the 92 came from the strength of that one girl. What a tremendous lesson that it is of the possibility of the impact of a courageous life. Beloved, as you and I live courageously for the cause of Christ, as we live unashamedly for the cause of the gospel, we can have a tremendous impact for our brothers and sisters as well. Here you had the two men who were singled out for their defection, shame. And then you have that sweet name of Onesimus. Not only did he come, he's out in the open serving, ministering, relieving. This is exactly what Paul is trying to instill into Timothy. So what's our takeaway from our message this morning? Number one, never desert a brother or sister in a time of need when they are suffering for the gospel. I encourage you to be informed regarding those brothers and sisters who are suffering as we experience freedom today. I encourage you to grab the Smyrna prayer guide that talked about Christian suffering under Islamic rule. Brutal. Serious. Oh, that makes me sad. No, it should make you pray. For God to make the gospel have influence there. Another one is out in our foyer is the Voice of the Martyrs. Great magazine that tells you the story of so many of our brothers and sisters, from young kids to teenagers to young adults, who have had to pay a dear price. But they joyfully stand unashamed of their Lord. Read those things. Encourage yourself in those things. Be aware of those things. Pray for those things. And number two, something I didn't bring out in the message, I want to bring out now. Number two is to model your service after Onesimus, especially his often and many ways aspect. If you look at the verse again, it said in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me. And then in verse 18, the last part, it said, you know very well how many ways he ministered to me. So I want to encourage you to serve in a way that you will serve continually and often, repeatedly, and in many different diverse ways, not just a little here and one thing here. Look for many ways to serve and minister and to be a blessing. And if you're busy with that, you won't even need a point three that I usually give you for the application. Those two things are enough to keep us busy. Never be ashamed of those who are suffering for the gospel. And be one of those people who often and in many ways serve people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, all I can say is my heart went out to that dear brother. I love this man. I long to meet him in heaven one day. What a dear servant's heart. Father, help us, challenge us, remind us how we are to live while we're here. Remember, it's not our lives. It is the life you have given to us so we can be ambassadors for you, for your glory, and for the good of our fellow man around us. Help us to learn from these things. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, we pray that they'll look to Christ. See Christ as their need. They won't suffer for Christ because they don't even know him. They don't even realize what he had done for them, and yet he gave the gift of salvation through the work on the cross. May anyone here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may they see their need. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do your work of conviction and drawing them to yourself. Draw them to the Lord. Help them to see and flee to him for their salvation. And once they have tasted of him, they'll know he is worthy of anything and everything. Oh, Father, help us to honor you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.